in the hardback hymnal 326. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Be seated, please.
I like that hymn. Paul said, I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then in Philippians chapter 3, he said, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be more fully acquainted with who he is and what he accomplished. He said, I've not yet apprehended. I've not yet gotten a hold of that which has apprehended me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, Christ Jesus. I hope the Lord will show us more of himself this morning. That's why we're here. The only reason we're here. He might be pleased to reveal his grace and his glory to sinners. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. A very simple message this morning. Title of the message is Finished. Finished. And the three simple points to the message is, who is the man? What will he do? And when will he do it? Who is the man? What will he do? And when will he do it? What a blessing it's been to see these Old Testament shadows, types, and figures of the substance, which is Christ. We look at Ruth as a type of ourselves. These Old Testament characters represent us and our Lord and the unbeliever, and we're not just looking at a historical event that took place thousands of years ago. We're understanding these things as types and shadows and pictures of the substance of where we are. And so Ruth, this poor, destitute, widowed Moabitess, is a picture of me. She's a picture of you. She's a picture of the sinner who's completely dependent upon the Lord to provide for her a redeemer. And Boaz is that redeemer. And he's going to be successful. He's going to finish the work, as did our redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was successful. He finished the work. So now, Naomi, as a type of the church, Naomi as one who is speaking for God, to Ruth, the sinner, says to her in verse 18 of chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter. Don't move a muscle until thou know how the matter will fall.'" This word matter is most often translated word in the Old Testament. When you see the phrase "the word of the Lord," it's the same word that the translators put matter here. And what Naomi is saying to Ruth is, sit still, don't add anything to what Boaz told you. Let's wait and see how his word falls out. Whether he's going to be able to finish the work. His word is what we're sitting and waiting and trusting and hoping in. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that word. And we never separate the written word of God, which is the scriptures, from the living word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is this Word. Let's wait, sit still. And as Naomi spoke to Ruth, I'm trying to speak to you right now, saying, sit still and see how the word falls out. See what happens. For the man will not rest. The man will not rest until he has finished the thing. The thing that he promised this day. So here's our three questions. Who is the man? But I remind you that Boaz's name translated means strong. He's called a mighty man of wealth. His name also means fleetness or swift. And he represents the strength and the swiftness of the Lord Jesus Christ in successfully finishing the work of redemption on the part of God's church, his bride, his Ruth's, is Moabitist. The mighty man, Boaz, our Samson. Samson is a picture of strength, a type of Christ. You remember Samson went down to Gaza and he took the gates from off the city of Gaza. And the name Gaza translated means strength. So the strength of man, here we have Samson going down to Gaza and taking those gates from that city and putting them on his back and carrying them to Hebron and exposing the entire city of Gaza to the Israelites. And it is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would do when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to tear down those gates. I'm going to go into the very belly of hell, and I'm going to lead captivity captive. I'm going to take those who are blind and dead in their trespasses and sins, who are captive to the lies and deceits of Satan, and I'm going to bring them out. Why? Because as strong as they profess themselves to be, I'm stronger. I'm stronger." Oh, here is who the man is. You remember also Samson slew the lion with his bare hands. And Satan prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord Jesus Christ defeated him on Calvary's cross. In another place, Samson took... I think about Samson because of Boaz's name means strong. And Samson, we just studied in the book of Judges, what a beautiful type of Christ Samson was. You remember the time he took a jawbone of an ass? And he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Picturing how God defeats his enemy and makes those who are by nature at enmity with him to sit at his footstool through the preaching of the gospel. The jawbone of but a beast of burden, declaring the truth about who Christ is. This is the means by which God saves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so our Samson... It's not my words. It's not the audible words of a preacher that save. It's the effectual working of the Spirit of God who miraculously takes the jawbone of an ass and slays 1,000 Philistines with it. And then you remember, after that, Samson was, he was dying of thirst afterwards. The scripture says, and there was a hollow spot in the jawbone that God filled with water, and he took his drink of water from the very jawbone that God used to slay the enemy. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. Here's what our Lord, our Boaz, our strong man, here's the man. Here's what Naomi says: sit still for the man. The man. The man that you just talked to at the threshing floor. The man who made promises to you, sit still, for the man will not rest until he has finished the work this day. And of course, at the end of Samson's life, when they tied him to those two pillars of the temple of Dagon, the false gods of the Philistines, and God returned his strength, and in his death, in Samson's death, he pulled down that temple. And so it is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His strength was to pull down our strongholds, to destroy the hope that we have in a false god, and to deliver us from our Dagons. Here's who the man is. This is who Naomi's pointing to. She's pointing to Christ. She's pointing to the God-man, the perfect man. Scripture says, mark the perfect man. Take notice of that man. Sir, we would see Jesus. Mark the perfect man, for in him is peace. Another man in the Old Testament that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is King David. King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. King David, the prophet. King David, the shepherd of the sheep. As a boy, took a sling with stones and slew the giant and delivered all of Israel from the dominion of the Philistines. Remember this isn't a picture. You know, so many times the story of David is told to our young boys to be strong and courageous. The story of David is about Christ. What he did in defeating the Philistines is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in defeating our giant, our enemy, the one who would conquer us. And he delivered all of Israel. He was the representative man. The man who never wavered in the strength of his perfection, the man who had perfect faith, the God-man, Emmanuel, God incarnate, the all-powerful, sovereign, successful Savior of sinners. And Naomi is saying to Ruth, and I'm trying to say to you, sit still, my daughter. For the man, the perfect man, the God-man, will not rest until he has finished the work. Scripture says that he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to make his enemies willing in the day of his power. What kind of strength is that? That a man who would say, I'm not going to have this man reign over me, all of a sudden one day would find himself sitting at his feet. A man who was breathing out threatenings against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his church. And all of a sudden a voice comes from heaven and a light shines down from heaven and knocks him off his high horse and causes him to breathe from breathing out threatenings to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What kind of power is that? The power that can change the heart of a man, change the heart of a sinner. The man will not rest until he has finished the work this day. He's not going to lose a single one. He's not going to be limited by your rebellion or by your resistance. He will overcome you. He will overpower you. You will find his grace to be truly irresistible. You cannot resist him. Why? Because he's a strong man. That's the kind of man I need. That's the kind of God I need. If a God presents himself to me in such a way as to be able to resist him, I will resist him, and you will too. You'll resist him. You need a God who cannot be resisted. A God who makes you willing in the day of his power. He's so strong as our Boaz, he's able to bear the full weight of God's holy justice for all the sins of all of God's people. The shame and guilt of one sin can overwhelm one of us. And even at that, we have such a light view of the real evil of our sin, don't we? And yet people lose their minds over guilt. That's really the thing behind it all, isn't it? And the false prophets try to get you to think, well, you're not really responsible, so what I'm saying to you is you are fully responsible for that which you feel guilty for. But there is a man for whom the governments are upon his shoulder. There is a man who's so strong that he is able to bear in his body all the sins and all the shame and all the sorrow and all the guilt of all of God's elect. and put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. What a glorious man he is. That you can stand in the presence of a holy God with a clear conscience, knowing that he has forgiven you all your trespasses by the sacrifice of Christ. That's a glorious man. That's a strong man. So I'm saying to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the man that Naomi is pointing Ruth to. He never came short of the glory of God in his perfect obedience. He fulfilled all the requirements of all of God's law. Not one jot or tittle passed from God's law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law of God. I came to fulfill it. You and I can't keep one part of God's law. Not one time he kept it all. He kept it all. This is who the man is. This is who Boaz is. This is our perfect man. This is our God man. He's God's perfect man. And he's man's perfect God. Oh, what more could we ask for? Sit still, my daughter, for the man will not rest until he has finished the work this day. Kings rise and fall at his authority and at his command. What a strong man. What a strong man. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it with us however he wills, like a river of water. God take a rebellious, godless king and cause him to do exactly what he... As a matter of fact, he does. Not he can, he does. All the kings of the earth are doing exactly what God has commanded them to do. They're but puppets in his hand. What a strong man. What a strong man. Nothing's out of order. Nothing's out of place. Second thing I want to say about this man, not only is he strong and swift, he accomplished a work quickly. He did in 3 hours what all of humanity could not do in a lifetime. Did. That's why the scripture says he's swift. He's quick. He's going to do it. The scripture says in Romans chapter 9, quoting Isaiah chapter 40, that he will do a quick work to bring about righteousness. And that's what he did. He did a quick work. And he brought about perfect righteousness. Boaz was Naomi's near kinsman. God had provided in his law a place for a destitute widow or even an Israelite of any state to recover that which was lost by having their near kinsman step up and pay the full ransom price for what had been sold. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had sold her property, and she came back to Bethlehem with nothing. And now Boaz steps up and says, I'm a near kinsman. I have the means, I have the ability, and I have the desire to purchase back what was lost. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us our friend. Calls us his friend. Scripture calls him our brother. The scripture calls him our father. He is our near kinsman. He married a particular bride in the covenant of grace before time ever began, and he's always been united to that bride. And he's always provided for her and cared for her. And though she sold her possession, she sold her birthright, she sold her union with God through sin in her father Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ steps up as our kinsman, as our strong man, And he says, I'll redeem her. I'll buy her back. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Sometimes I hear people say, well, aren't all men the children of God? No. No. All men are not the children of God. Verse 5, for thy maker, all men are the product of the creation of the Creator. But this intimate union that God's people have with Him is not by virtue of the fact that He created them, it's the fact that He has made them to be His bride. Look, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. He's the Lord of hosts. He reigns sovereign over the living and over the dead. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. He is the God of the whole earth. He is the creator of all men. And he is Lord over the living and over the dead. He reigns sovereign over the lives of all men, whether they want him to or not. But this kinsman relationship, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, this matter of being a part of the family of God, being his child and his bride and his wife, is by virtue of our union with Christ. It's not because he's created us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. See, that's how we come into the world. We come into this world, the word vain means empty. Spiritually empty. Dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our life. The word conversation doesn't just mean the words that you speak. It means your whole life. Your whole life is empty, meaningless, vain. God has redeemed us from that vain conversation. And he didn't redeem us with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Now we're talking about a spiritual truth here. Now people say, well, my life's got meaning and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Yeah, you might have some temporal meaning in this life, but we're talking about being able to stand in the presence of God. Here's the Lord describing our lives spiritually speaking. We're by nature empty. We're by nature at enmity with God. And we receive this by tradition from our fathers. You go all the way back to your original father, Adam, and he passed it on to his son, and they passed it on to theirs, and all the way down the line. And let man say what they want to say about man evolving. He's not evolving. Not evolving. Look at verse 19. You weren't redeemed, you weren't purchased back from what your fathers lost with corruptible things. You see, that would be me offering God something for my salvation, whatever it is, whether it be a prayer that I'm going to pray or a, 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 repentance I'm going to have, or a faith that I've decided to have, or work that I'm going to perform. These are all corruptible things. That's not what God requires for redemption. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ required. You know, Michael, I was thinking when you were reading that passage in Exodus, that the Lord showed me something I'd never seen before. That, you know, we always think of that Passover lamb being the type of Christ, and he is. He is. He was slain. But is not the firstborn a type of Christ? Do we not see here what the Lord is doing in executing his justice for sin by killing the firstborn? The Lord Jesus Christ, being the firstborn among many brethren, he is the one and only Son of God who God killed. It pleased God to bruise him. You see, what do we see in this? God's satisfaction for sin. What was God killing the firstborn among all the Egyptians doing? He was showing his judgment and justice against sin. And they had to have the blood of the lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. But it's all about him. It's all about Christ. It's all about our Redeemer. And he didn't say, I'm going to offer you redemption. He said, I'm going to be your Redeemer. I'm going to redeem you. I've said this many times. I just want to say it as simply and clearly and as I can. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was not to offer us something to be accepted or rejected by us. He was making an offering of himself to his Father. God was doing business with God on Calvary's cross. We're not saying, oh, won't you let Jesus come into your heart? You know, God loves you and he died for you and he wants to save you. And, you know, he's making you an offer for you to accept or reject. No, 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 no. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross was he made himself to be an offering for sin to his Father. And the Father accepted that offering. And by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, all the sins of all of God's people were put away once and for all. Right there, right then. As a lamb, without spot and without blemish. You see, that's what God requires. Yeah, the Bible calls us sheep. Problem is, we're just a bunch of dumb, dirty, dependent sheep, like sheep are. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. It was a lamb that God slew in the garden to clothe Adam with a robe of righteousness that he tried to cover up his nakedness by sewing together fig leaves. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? No, you got to have a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, a sinless lamb. And his blood has to be perfect blood. And that's exactly what Christ did. He redeemed his people from their sins. Not with silver and gold as with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Wow. That was my first point. Who is the man? Who is the man? He's the strong man. He's our kinsman. And he's our redeemer. So quickly, my next question is, what will he do? He will not rest until he has finished the work. That's what he's going to do. Oh, we've already touched on that so many times, haven't we? You know, I looked up the word finished in the Bible, and the first time the word finished is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 6, when Noah builds this ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. By the way, there's no indication in the scriptures that this ark had a keel or a bow or a stern like that thing they built up there in Kentucky or wherever that is. This ark was probably nothing but a barge. Noah wasn't about to try to steer it. He just had to make enough room in it for all these animals. And the Bible tells us that it was rectangular. It was just a great big three-story barge is what it was, with lots of rooms and one door. And the word finish is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 when the Bible says on this huge barge, God instructed Moses to make an 18-inch window. One window. One window. And that was the finishing touch on the ark, was when Noah built that 1 cubit by 1 cubit. That's 18 inches. One window. And he shut the window. And God shut the door. And the deluge came. And for the next year, Noah and his family lived on that ark until the 40 days of rain had stopped and the water had begun to recede, and Noah opened the window. He opened the window and he let out a dove. What is that dove a picture of? Wasn't it a dove that came and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a picture of the Holy Ghost anointing him at his baptism? That's who that dove is. And the Lord opened the window. Or Noah opened the window and he let out the dove. What a picture. Here's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deluge of God's wrath and justice fell upon Christ when he hung on Calvary's cross. He was completely in the hands of the Father. He wasn't sailing a ship. He was like that barge, just completely dependent upon whatever God would do. And it pleased God to bruise him. And he bowed his mighty head. And he said, "It is finished. It is finished. The work that the Father sent me to do has been accomplished." And then he sent out his Spirit. And we're living in that day now. The deluge is over. The justice is satisfied. The judgment of God has been poured out. We don't have to fear that anymore. Christ received all of that. He received all of it, and he opened that one window. And that window is a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of Christ. The window is a picture of Christ. There's the finished work. Daniel chapter 9 says that he will finish the transgression. And that word finish means to stop or to shut up or restrain. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He finished the transgression. And then in Zechariah chapter 4, the scripture speaks of Zerubbabel, another type of Christ, who laid the foundation and will finish the work. He will finish the work that he began. In Luke chapter 14, you remember, the Lord's talking about counting the cost. Counting the cost. This is very important. Please bear with me just a few more minutes. And he says that a man will not build a tower until after first he has considered the cost of the tower, lest he be halfway finished and he's not able to finish it. And other men mock him. Do we not mock the guy that's trying to build that thing there on 436? About the last 25 years that building's been standing there? He's a religious huckster. You know that. The one in Altamont Springs I'm talking about. The I-4 eyesore. Okay? I mock him every time I go by there. He's a religious huckster, begging men to give him money so that he can build this skyscraper. He's been working on it for 25 years. He didn't count the cost before he got started. He presumed upon God. And then he goes on to say, what king would there be that would go to battle before first considering what his resources were and what the resources of the enemy were? And if he determined that he could not defeat the enemy, then he would send out ambassadors to negotiate with the enemy. Well, you know what that ambassador is going to negotiate. Where the king who knows that he's got the army to defeat the other king, he's going to demand submission from that king, is he not? When he sends out an ambassador, that ambassador is going to come back and say, well, these are his conditions. We have to submit to his authority. Now, in the context of Luke chapter 14, the Lord's speaking of us counting the cost of coming to Christ. But is this not also a picture? Do the men of this world not mock the Jesus who wants to save everybody? He loves everybody. He died for everybody. He's trying to get it done, but bless his heart, he's in the heavens wringing his hands, wishing that men would let him have his way. That is a God to be mocked. That is a God who started to build a tower, but he didn't count the cost. Or a king who sends out his ambassadors. That's what most preachers are. They're ambassadors to a lesser king who says to the greater king, what must we do? And the greater king says, you must submit to me. You must submit to me. Is that not what the free will gospel is all about? Men saying, you know, to the ambassadors that the king sends out, you know, you don't have the strength to win this battle. The strength belongs in the other king. It belongs in the guy that's sitting in a pew. And if you'll let that, you see, conditions of submission is what most ambassadors are asking their king to do. Does that sound like a God who finished the work? Does that sound like a kinsman redeemer, the God-man? Who came in the full power of the Spirit of God as the anointed one to accomplish the salvation of his people? No. We worship a God who is God. And that God, like a man who builds a tower without counting the cost, or a king who seeks to go to battle without any hope of defeating the enemy, is mocked by men. John chapter 4. Well, no, I go back even before that in the beginning chapters of Matthew when the Lord Jesus Christ stayed back. He wasn't lost. I was talking to a brother on the phone yesterday and he was talking about sharing the gospel with this other person who kept saying that you got to find God. And he just kept saying, God's not lost. God's never been lost. The Lord Jesus Christ at 12 years old wasn't lost. He knew exactly where he was. And when his mother came and they finally found him, what, 3 days later? Why did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you know that this is where I would be in the temple discussing the things of God and the gospel among the men of God? Why did you look for me anywhere else? This is my Father's business. And those are the first recorded words that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last recorded words we have of him is when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross. And what did he say? It is finished. And in John 17, when he prayed that high priestly prayer, he said this. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He finished it. Oh, he knew exactly what that tower was going to cost. He knew exactly what that battle was going to be. And he counted all the costs before he went to battle. And he got the victory. Sit here, my daughter, for the man will not rest. He's not going to rest until he's finished the work this day. In John chapter 4, when the Lord was at the well with the woman in Sychar, the disciples came back with lunch and they said, "Eat, Lord." And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." To finish the work. That's what he did. He finished it. Yeah, finished is finished. You add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you do is take away from it. And my last point quickly is, when will he do it? Well, notice what Naomi said to Boaz. The man, the strong man, the swift man, the man who is our kinsman, the man who is our redeemer, he will not rest until he's finished the work. That's what he's going to do. And he didn't rest. He set his face. You know, people think that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the tragic end of a misunderstood life. That could not be farther from the truth. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the purpose of his life. He came into this world to die. He came into this world to finish the work of redemption. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, the scripture says. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He lived to die. And he did not come into this world to try to change the world. If he did, he was a miserable failure. The world's only gotten worse since then. No, he came into the world to save his people, to redeem them, and he accomplished that. He was successful. And he did it this day. He did it this day. He did not come to provide an opportunity for all men to be saved. He came to save his people from their sins. The cross was the whole purpose of his life. The cross was the crowning glory of his life. He did it exactly at the appointed hour, the day that God had chosen. And I would only close with this encouragement. So it is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You say, "Well, I need to wait for this or that." No. No. Scripture doesn't ever say, you know, you need to go home, think about that, and consider it. No. Come. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Say, "How do I come?" Just like you are. Just like, don't try to clean yourself up. Do like blind Bartimaeus. What did he do when he came to the Lord Jesus? He was blind, he was dirty, he was poor, and he had a filthy robe that he was covering himself with, and he dropped his robe and came to the Lord to be covered in his righteousness. That's how we come. "Lord, I have no righteousness. Everything I have is filthy rags." Today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart, give us this day our daily bread. The call to come to Christ is an urgent call. Nothing more important. There's nothing more important. Nothing. Nothing else matters. Come. For the man did not rest. He finished the work this day. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious revelation of thy dear Son. We pray that your Holy Spirit would make it effectual to our hearts. Lord, forgive us of our unbelief and our sin. Enable us to sit still, to believe on Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Adam. 15. Number 15 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together.
Gone my guilt, my sin is gone.